1 Thessalonians, last week we found ourselves in chapter number 3. It's fitting after a prayer like that, as we were moving through the book of Thessalonians, as Paul was writing this very personal and very tender letter back to people he loved. He loved these people in that city. He went to that city. He preached the gospel. They came to faith in Christ. They were believers. As you know, Paul was not able to stay there very long. He got rushed out of there. Satan himself is who he attributes that to through tribulation and through persecution. And so he wasn't there long. And the devil, he sure is an opportunist. You give him an inch, he will take a mile. You let him have a foothold, and he's going to gain a stronghold. That's why the Bible says, give no place to the enemy. And Paul knew the capability of the enemy. He knew the vulnerability that little church would be. He knew the tempter would be involved. And so he tried. He tried to get back to them. He loved them. He said in chapter number 2 that Satan had hindered him, as he is defending himself to the church, as Satan had already begun to attack Paul and his motive and his message, and try to discredit him with the people, try to drive a wedge between the Apostle Paul and those folks as far as getting them away from the one that brought the gospel to them. Paul knew the tactics of the enemy. And so when we came to chapter number 3, Paul is... he's communicating to them after Timothy has come back to give a report. And if you've been in the series, you know that the letter of 1 Thessalonians is written to the church based upon Timothy's report, as you found in verse number 6 of chapter number 3, which was a wonderful report as to how strong the believers were, and that Satan was not getting a great advantage in there. He'd gotten some in there, but it wasn't a great advantage. And they were standing strong. And Paul tells them in chapter number 3, this was my main concern. If you look at verse number 2, he says why he sent Timothy there. He said, I sent Timothy, our brother and our minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. And I had you mark, and I hope you did, in verse number 2, you see those words at the end, your faith. When you come to verse number 5, there in the middle of the verse, you see the words, your faith. When you come to verse number 7, you see the words, your faith. I missed verse number 6 last week, and I caught that this week. And in verse number 6, you see your faith. When you come back down to verse number 10, you see your faith. So Paul was worried about their faith. And he was worried about it because he hadn't been there long enough to see their faith perfected. Come, if you would, please, to verse number 10. This really opens us up into our lesson here. He says, night and day we've been praying exceedingly that we might see your face and we might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, he's not talking about their saving faith. There was no lack to their saving faith. They had believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They had called upon him as their Lord and Savior, and they have been saved. But saving faith is just the beginning. There is the life of faith. And Paul did not have the opportunity to teach them about the life in which they were now living, if I would tie Sunday morning into tonight. He did not have the opportunity to perfect, is the word he used in verse number 10. It's the word complete, or bring to mature that which would be lacking in their faith, or absent in their faith, or that which they might be behind. He's not negative here. It's genuine love and concern for a new believer, where Paul felt like he ought to be able to invest more time in their spiritual growth. We do this, practically speaking. Some of you have been through it. If you come to faith in Christ at Plantation Baptist Church, the first thing we're going to ask you to do is to go through a new believers class. And that new believers class is at 10 o'clock in the office back there. And we walk you through about five good building foundation stones of the faith to help you begin this new life in the Lord and grow in the Lord. So Paul was worried about that new believer's status. And he was worried about it because something was happening there. Come, if you would, to verse number 3 of the chapter. He says in verse number 3, after saying in verse number 2 that he was concerned about their faith, that no man should be moved, and this was our lesson last week, or shook or shaken by these afflictions. And so Paul knew that the church was going through afflictions. He himself was going through afflictions. And we talked about what this word affliction meant within its root and its foundation. It talked about the idea of suffering ill treatment, to be maltreated. It carried with it the idea of adversity, hardship, misery. It was affliction that really was due to the pressure of circumstances or the antagonism of people. By the way, have you ever had people be antagonistic? Yeah. And the pressure of circumstances. And he talked about, as it, the word really cares with the idea, as a believer, it's things that come from without to you. And the consequence or the effect that it has on you is that it burdens the spirit. The Bible uses words like anguish or distress. It reminds me of that Bible verse that says, a wounded spirit, who can bear? So you have the pressure of circumstances without, or the antagonism of people without, that brought upon the new believer's spirit a burden that really, Paul used the word distress, and the other word would be anguish. And so these were things that they would be suffering as a church and as new believers. And they had the power. These afflictions had the power to shake them in their faith. Shake them not out, not to where they could never, that they would lose the salvation, but shake them from walking by faith or in trusting the Lord. And Paul knew that old rascal, the enemy, that he would be involved there. So if you look at verse number 5, he says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. So he knew that they were going to suffer affliction. He had told them this. Go back, if you would, to verse number 3 and 4. He says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto, for verily, or truly, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. So Paul had told them as new believers, listen, expect tribulation, expect persecution. These things are going to happen. However, being rushed away so far and not being able to be there and nurture them, he knew that Satan would come in and that old tempter would tempt them, and he did not want them to fall away from trusting and walking with the Lord by faith. And so many times that happens. You get a new believer, they come to faith in the Lord Jesus, some type of affliction, some type of persecution comes about, the enemy takes advantage, and then they no longer want to walk that way, or they begin to question, or they begin to go back, and they begin to be discouraged in their mind. By the way, I could rephrase that, and sometimes old believers do too. Sometimes we do. And so Paul sent Timothy, concerned about their faith. And so when Timothy shows up, he realizes in verse number 6, Timothy comes back with good tidings. Now watch this. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of, say those two words, your faith. All right. So what Paul was afraid of, Timothy found not to be true, and he brings back a good report of that and the fact that they were desiring greatly to see them as well. I love verse number 7. Paul says, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all, what are those two words? All our affliction and distress by your faith. So Paul says, wow. I sent Timothy to encourage you, and Timothy comes back and tells us how you're walking by faith and how your faith is good and strong here, and your response to your afflictions has been an encouragement to us in our affliction. So last week I preached you a message with a title given, Somehow God is Going to Use This. Have you ever faced something in your life and you think, man, God, I don't know how you could ever use this for your glory? I just want to say this. God will allow affliction into your life. You better understand that. The Bible says, and the psalmist says, it was good for me to be afflicted. It drew me to the Lord. Many times, God will allow affliction in our life that brings us to a closer relationship and a trust upon him. God is not afraid of affliction. It is a valuable tool in his toolbox to draw his child to a position where they ought to be. And as God allows affliction in your life, then your responsibility and my responsibility as believers is to meet that with faith, trusting in the Lord, but also to understand that how I respond to affliction has the ability to encourage somebody else. Somebody's always watching you and you don't know about it. And sometimes God will just say, I need to bring affliction into Malcolm's life so I can help Tom. Now, I like it that way. I don't like it the opposite way. Right? So sometimes God says, I'm going to bring affliction into Lee's life so Beverly can see Lee's life and her response to faith that can encourage her. I just want to say that probably the people sitting around you are just like you. We have problems, we have difficulties, we have afflictions, and somehow God is going to use this in your life, and God is going to use this in their life. And so that helps value affliction. Value affliction? Okay, hold your hand here and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Come on, turn there real quick. I'll come right back. This is all introduction. I haven't even got to today's message, but I have to be done at 8 o'clock because the kids got to practice choir. Verse number 9. 2 Corinthians 12, you know it. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take, say it. Just think about that a second. When I think of pleasure, the last thing I think about is infirmity. When I think of pleasure, the last thing I think about is reproach. When I think about pleasure, I don't think about necessity. I think about abundance. When I think about pleasure, I don't think about persecution. I think about ease. When I think about pleasure, I don't think about distress or affliction. I think about peace. I think about happiness. I mean, I think about pleasure. It's totally contrary to what Paul is saying there. Yet Paul says, I have learned to take pleasure in these things. Why would he say that? Verse number 10. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I what? Strong. So Paul learned the value of affliction. And he learned that the value of affliction was so that, especially for Christ's sake, was that glory would be brought about that, and that the power of Christ would rest upon him. And so he learned to value that. And so we may not like affliction in our life. There's no we may not at all. We don't like affliction in our life, but it does have value. And so Paul was worried about the new believers responding to affliction, and they responded well, and their response encouraged him. You know, sometimes those of us that have been saved a long time, we need to see the joy of a new believer. By the way, that's why I want people to be saved in our church constantly, because nothing brings life to a church like people getting saved. And we need to see these new believers excited for the Lord. We need to see these new believers just walking by faith and blind, complete trust in the Word of God, and vacating things and clinging to things. And it's almost like, as a new believer, they don't know how to recognize danger. Right? So the one thing about children is, and one way you know you're maturing, is you learn to recognize danger. I did things as a kid I would never do today. They were dangerous, right? My parents let me do things I would never let my kids do, because they just carried danger with it. And so part of maturing is I see danger. Sometimes part of being saved a long time is I see too many distractions or too many dangers that get in the way of what God can do. The great thing about a new believer is you tell them God can do anything and they believe it. So let's ask the old people, the old believers, do we believe God can do anything? Yeah, right. So Paul said, your affliction comforted me. And so I was captivated by the verse in verse number 10 where Paul made the statement then, I wanted to get back, for what thanks can we, in verse number 9, render to you, and the joy wherewith you're saved, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And I think about their response, what in the world could be lacking? What could not be there? What would be something that would be completing their faith? And I went from there to where I would like you to go. Put something in 1 Thessalonians. You'll come back there. But make your way, if you would, please, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter number 1. You probably know this passage. Your mind is already going there in 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning with verse number 5 and making our way all the way down through verse number 9. And I think that Peter had the same desire that an understanding that Paul had. Peter as the apostle to the Jews, Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles, both of them understanding that saving faith is one thing, and it's the foundational thing, but then you have that daily life of faith, and that as that saving faith begins to work out, it's to be added, or it's to be given diligence to and understanding. And so look, if you would, here at verse number 4. We'll begin there. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This is the description of the believer. And then Peter says here, verse number 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, what's the next word? Add. So if you're going to add something, that must mean that it's absent or that it's missing in some aspect. Now it's not a negative here. He's just saying that faith must be developed. Faith must be built upon. It must be strengthened, and it must be added. And he gives a list of things here that are to be added to your faith. Now, when I read verse number 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, who's responsible to add to their faith? You are. This is not something God does for you. This is not something that is apart from your responsibility. God is not going to add to your faith. You are. And the responsibility lies upon you to make this happen. Now, you can't do anything without the strength of the Lord, and you can't do anything without God's enablement here, but this is part of the believer's growth. Take and turn your page one in your Bible and find the last verse of 2 Peter, chapter number 3. The last verse of the book says this, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So the admonition there is, it's your responsibility to grow. It's your responsibility to develop. It's your responsibility to add to your faith. And so as Paul was looking at the new believer, he's saying, man, I wasn't there long enough to perfect in them or complete in them their faith. And he wasn't talking about saving faith. He's talking about, I think, these things that we're going to go over. He says, I wanted them to add this. Now, obviously, wonderfully, they added some of them by themselves. But Paul felt like he had to kind of walk hand in hand. So let's look at the things that we're responsible to add to our faith. They're listed right here in verses 5 to 8. Add to your faith first, virtue. Add to your virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. So I think there's seven things there that you and I are responsible to add to our faith. So let's go through them very quickly. I have 8 minutes. And hopefully this will be something that you can do and use and guide yourself. The first thing is virtue. We're to add virtue to our faith. Let me tell you a little bit about what this word means. If you have your prayer sheet, you might want to write it down just a moment. The word carries with it the idea of moral excellence. Moral excellence. Maybe I went out of battery. Is it me? Huh? It's on now? So it's not me. Yeah, this thing is... I'm on the pulpit? Okay, wonderful. Great. So maybe it was me. It probably was me. It's always me. Add me to that unspoken list. All right. I thought I checked it. So moral excellence, and I want to show you something. Salvation, when you and I got saved, we were saved to morality. That's immoral. A Christian is not to be immoral. There's to be a moral excellence to our nature. There's to be a moral excellence to our behavior. You're responsible to add to your faith moral excellence. Now, moral excellence goes totally against our sinful nature. Yet, the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of His Spirit being within us enables us to do this. How would I even begin to add moral excellence to my life? Philippians chapter 4. Would you go there? This is a great truth. A great truth. I'll show you where moral excellence begins. Victory in your morality. Victory in holiness. Victory away from those things that would be considered immoral. In Philippians chapter number 4. Pick up, if you would, in verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. If there be any, what? Virtue, moral excellence. And if there be any praise, what are the last four words? Think on these things. Moral excellence and moral behavior begins in your mind. Just think about that a second. Just think about that. This is kind of crude. The largest sex organ you have in your body is your brain. Nothing happens without your brain. Nothing. This is why fornication and pornography and video and all that brain stimulation takes the ability for things to happen way past normality. Guy says to me, I'm done with her. She don't do that for me no more. So let's talk to me a little bit about what you're doing. Begins to lay out what he's doing. Right. Because you've got your brain so messed up, you can't even relate right. All the adults are following me, right? So moral excellence begins in your brain. What you think about, what you put in your mind. It is one of those things upon which we are to meditate constantly. Moral excellence. The more we think about virtue and on virtuous things, the more horrible and terrible sin becomes to us. So Paul says, or Peter says, you have a responsibility and I have a responsibility to add to our faith. And the very first thing that you better add to your faith is virtue. Paul said, if you're going to add virtue to your faith, it's something you got to constantly think about. Amen? Okay, number two. Add to your faith virtue. Add to your virtue knowledge. So we have the responsibility to add knowledge. What is he talking about here? He's talking about spiritual knowledge. He's talking about that which refers to knowledge acquired by learning, by effort, and by experience, right? So this is not a worldly knowledge. This is a spiritual knowledge, which means that I have the responsibility by effort and by experience to learn spiritual truth. Well, if I'm going to learn spiritual truth, where am I going to learn it from? The Word of God. You're never going to build or add to your faith apart from the Word of God. By the way, that's where faith comes from. It comes from the Word of God. So Pastor, I have my own experiences. Okay, I understand that, but those own experiences better be valued based upon the Word of God. And it can't just come out of my own opinion. So as I'm adding into my faith, I'm to add spiritual knowledge. That's why you have to read the Word of God. That's why you have to dig out the Word of God. That's why it has to take effort. He says to knowledge, number three, add temperance. And I'll go kind of quick here. Temperance, you know this word. Temperance is a strong word. It's a strength word. But it's also a word that signifies self-control. Biblically speaking, the believer is responsible for self-control. Now, we know, and I'm going to preach to this a little bit from the book of Galatians, that temperance is part of the fruit of the Spirit. So as I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God at salvation, and I'm filled or led or controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, then that is the way that I will know self-control. Pastor, I just cannot control myself. Then the indictment there is, you're not filled with the Spirit of God. Well, am I saved? I didn't say that. You're saved when you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, sealed forever. Amen. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is that moment by moment control where you mortify your flesh, you empty yourself of your own reason, logic, and everything, and you say, Holy Spirit of God, lead, control, and guide, I submit myself to you. Then the Spirit of God brings to you temperance, self-control. And this is a broad, wide area. We're really, when you reduce it back, it's control based off of knowledge from the Word of God, based off of virtue or moral excellence. You're never going to know moral excellence without knowing self-control. And you're never going to know self-control if you're not filled with the Spirit of God. And in some essence, it's not God's job to control you. It's your job to make sure that you're tempered as you let the Holy Spirit of God fill you. It's never God's fault when I do wrong. Yeah, okay. I'm preaching great. Sometimes your face, I just have to tell you that to remind you about that. Temperance. Add to your temperance. Watch. Patience. What's patience? This is beautiful. This word patience is the idea of endurance. Listen to how it is described. The patient person does not act in a hurry. So it's the opposite of hurried. It's the opposite of impulsive. Christian people are not to be impulsive. This is something that I'm to add to my life. This type of patience allows time to sort things out. Boy, oh boy, so many lives have been destroyed because they don't have patience. So many Christians have made horrible decisions because they act in a hurry. They don't allow time for things to sort out. It does not react. It's not reactionary. It's something may happen, but it finds its time and endurance to seek the will of God and the leadership of the Lord, and then it takes action. It's not an impulse. It's not a knee jerk. It's not that type of reaction there. This is what I'm to add to my faith. It knows how to put up with things. It doesn't mean that it's a stoic endurance. It's somebody that has learned patience, has learned how to submit to that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is faith being matured or completed, is that it is patient. Pastor, I'm just an impatient person. Then you're probably a spiritually immature person. Well, that just eliminated all of us, right? So we're constantly working on this. By the way, what works patience? James said it. Tribulation. I think we should learn it quickly. To patience, godliness. This is a devoutness. This is the idea of pleasing God. This is the idea of the life of God working in and through me. To godliness, brotherly kindness. This is a genuine spirit of brotherly love. Kind one to another. It's the spirit of goodwill that puts others first. Listen, mature faith has to it brotherly and sisterly kindness. You cannot call yourself a spiritually mature person and you're unkind. You should do a Bible study on the word kind and kindness and find out how valuable the Bible places, what type of value the Bible places on kindness. Kindness is not something that is normal to the human nature, but it is something that comes along with being saved. It is that which is able to be built upon as you have saving faith, and as you're in the Word of God, and as virtue is developed, and knowledge is developed, and patience is developed, then there's also brotherly kindness that is developed upon our lives. Kind people are beautiful people. Christian people ought to be kind. I find myself sometimes telling Christian people, now let's be kind. Let's be kind. Let's be kind. Lastly, add to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. And that's love, and that's agape love, and that's a selfless love. Now, I want you to see this verse, and I'll be done. Look at verse number 8 and verse number 9. I'll just read them to you, and they got power to them, man. For if these things be in you, and what? Abound. Okay? So all of us are sitting there thinking, I'm kind. I'm loving. I'm patient, except when they don't go on, when the light turns green. I had somebody tell me one time, I'm patient until I run into stupid people. So, if these things be in you and what? Abound. Abound. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 9. But he that lacketh, oh, there's that word lack. He that lacketh these things is, say it, blind and cannot see afar off. Now watch this. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. What's he saying there? He's saying, listen, once people understand what they've been saved from and understand the redemption that the Lord Jesus has, then it's almost just normal to want to build upon that or add to that faith. And somebody that gets to the point where they're not adding to their faith these things, and that faith becomes lacking or becomes absent or it becomes incomplete or it becomes behind, then in reality they have forgot what Jesus has done for them. Only unkind people forget what Jesus has done for them. Only people that have forgotten what Jesus has done for them would ever want to be unvirtuous. Why would I want to pump my mind full of wickedness when Jesus died for my sin? See where we're going with this? Only impatient people, they're the ones that have forgotten that he hung for hours for us. We forget about his patience, his endurance, for the joy that was set before him. Peter says, listen, if these things are in you and they abound, you'll know fruitfulness. If they're lacking in your life, he equals that with how you value what Jesus has done in your life. We'll stop on that one. Let's pray.